So today's Kabbalah class, I plan to wrap up, believe it or not, the introduction to the next sphera, which is the sphera of Yesod. And today we're also going to explain why in the world, for this particular sphera, is it necessary to have an introduction that is so many weeks long. So we're going to find out, hopefully, all of that right now. So your Sidur is open to those pages that we said, but I decided, instead of bringing the Chumashim again, I'm just going to mention something to you. You're going to trust me that this is the case. So we're going to have all of these three sheets in front of us. And I'd like to call your attention to the bottom of the sheet, which has Chabad, Chagas, Nehi. This, if you could just look here for a second, right? The one that has the three Sefirot and the abbreviations that we did last week. So I'd like to recap what we did last week and before all of the Yom Tov and before all the holidays, and something that was actually articulated by yourselves, a few of you last week, I don't remember whom, that we have the 10 Sefirot, and there seems to be an order and an organization from 1 till 10, which indicates a linear progression. You then have a right, left, and center interrelationship, and it was correctly pointed out that really what we demonstrated here with the interrelationship, for example, between those on the right axis and viewing those three as right, left, and center. We did the same thing for the left axis, viewing them as right, left, and center. We did the same thing for the middle axis, right, viewing them as right, left, and center. And even for the entire structure itself, the mochin, meaning Chabad as the right axis, the midot, the attributes, the six, as the left axis, and the center being just Malchut and Keter. So the word circular was mentioned last week, which is a very significant word. We spoke about it when it came up. That, in other words, whatever flow we are speaking of, whether we're speaking of flow, divine flow, or we're speaking of the way things work within a person, it's not always linear, and the interrelationship can go from right to left, from left to right, from up to down, and down to up. All sorts of interrelationships, and what we're going to do now is give some real examples of those types of interrelationships, and we're going to see how they come down to the real world, except in this case, I have chosen to speak about things that I mentioned in the sermons in the last couple of weeks, for the very reason that in the sermons we didn't speak as we do in a Kabbalah class. We just spoke about the world that we live in, more on the practical level. And now we're going to see those ideas, how they are in the mystical and on the practical level at the same time. We gave some example of that last week, and now we're going to see it much more concretely. And with all of that in mind, when we can have a proper grasp of the interrelationship between all these zafirot and all the words that I've just said, if you just start off by listening today, it's just a bunch of confusion that everything is sort of mixed together. What we're going to see how it's going to make perfect sense, and all of it is going to come to, if you take a look at the very bottom of the newer handout, in Yesod, one of the phrases there is accurately poised. Accurately poised means the balance between the preceding sefirot, the preceding parts of the soul structure, are balanced. And being that they can interrelate in all directions, which we're going to get to the concrete now, we will now understand on a proper level the meaning of accurately poised, not just a linear that we start off with from going down. So let's now take all of these that I just said, which is really just words, if you have not been here last week and the week before and so on, let's bring it down to the concrete. So now, the new handout, it says exploring 15 and 16. What is 15 and 16? Well, God's name, which I don't like to write because it has so much sanctity to it, it begins with a yud and a hey. And the yud and a hey is 10 plus 5, which is 15. And the second half of the God's name is Vav and a Hey, which is 6 and 5, which is, I wrote 15 and 16, and you know what? And that is a mistake, because Vav and Hey is 11, 15 and 11. So the truth of the matter is, you can cross out and 16, because it's just incorrect. Just cross that out. So we're going, yeah, just, it's really, it's 11, 15 and 11, which combined makes 26, which is God's name. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now is, even though your Siddur is open to page 44, I'd like you to turn for a moment, because we don't have enough bookmarks, just for a short moment, to page 30. Now, every page that I've asked you to open to, on Shabbat we do the same thing. It's just on a different page for Shabbat, but it's exactly the same thing. In other words, we are talking about now things that we state every single day of our life. It says on page 30, if you can go there, please, while holding one hand on 44. It says, in the first paragraph, L'shem Yichud, for the sake of the union of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now, in English, it says the Holy One, blessed be He. In Kabbalah, that refers to something, a very specific level. U'shechinte, and His Shechina, which refers to Malchut. I don't want to get into the various ways of interpreting Kodesh Baruch Hu because it's going to take us too much on a distraction. It then says, Le'yachada, to unite, Shem Yud, Hey, now I pause between, because when you read it, the instructions tell you to say Yud K. We can explain that another time. The first two letters of God's name. Bevav K, with Vav K, really it's Vav and the letter Hey, right? 10-5 as a group, to unite them with 6-5, which is 11. Beichuda Shlim, in a perfect union. B'shem Kol Yisrael, in the name of all Israel. What is this all about? I'll have you know that other Hasidim, before the performance of almost any other mitzvah, have what they called a L'shem Yichud, meaning a prescription like the one we've just said, except that it articulates in it how uniting the divine flow of the first two letters of God's name and the second two letters of God's name relate to that particular mitzvah. The Alter Rebbe, his view is that we should say it once for every single holy thing that we do throughout the day, because it's always about the marriage of Yud Hey with Vav Hey. So now, what does this mean? So we're going to talk now just about the first two letters, Yud and Hey, which is 15. So remember, what we're going to speak about now initially is going to sound very flighty, very heavenly, in other words, very Kabbalah-like. But of course, you know, from being here long enough, that we're going to bring it down to the concrete. So now we're back to page 44, and I'm going to show you something interesting on page 44. So what I want to do with you on page 44 is first I actually want to go into the English, because in English, it's just going to sound like this. It says, MS, true, and then it says, and certain. Now, because of the rules of grammar, they've replaced the word and with a comma, just because in the introduction to this translation, it's one of the things that every translator grapples with, and he writes very clearly that he's going to break the rules of grammar to be more true to the translation. Nevertheless, sometimes to make it readable to the reader in English who is not coming to a Kabbalah class, he's just walked in, you know, because he never came Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur for the last 50 years, you know. So it has to be understandable at that level. But I'm going to translate it this way. And true, and established, and enduring, and right, and faithful, and beloved, and cherished, and delightful, and sweet, and awesome, and mighty, and correct, and acceptable, and good, and beautiful is this. Those are 15 expressions. So, all right, so you think you want to be such a chacham and you want to be poetic. It's like somebody's going to write a passage and the first 25 words are all going to begin with the letter A and the next 25 words are going to begin with the letter B and it's still going to make sense. We don't do that just for poetic license. Yes, we take poetic license, but we don't do it for poetic license. There's got to be, when we want to say that certain, established, enduring, everything, these are all really synonyms. Synonyms, of course, means words that are almost the same in their meaning. Is this, that what? That God is God of the universe, and so on and so forth, all the things that it's going to say later. Now, I'd like to show you something in the Hebrew. Because in just when you read it in the English, you know, if you're reading this and you say to yourself, which you should say to yourself, in my humble opinion, like, what is this all about? Let's go to the Hebrew, and let's find out what it's all about. So after saying emes, which really is, okay, the introductory word, we'll say that. Ve'yatziv, a vav. Remember, there's a vav. Now, the letter vav has, in classical Hebrew, either 13 or 16, depending on which opinion, connecting type translations. Like in English, we say vav means and, but there's a connecting translation like however or yet. You see? Now, vav can mean either 13 or 16 of those things in the Tanakh. So, but vav is also six, and six are the midot, are the attributes, you see? And when we talk about God's name, 10, 5, 6, 5, so 10 refers to Chochmah, which we're going to review in a moment. 5 refers to Binah and also to Malchut. But in this case, the first one is Binah. We're going to talk about that. And then 6 refers to Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, those 6. And the next hey of God's name is Malchut, which means that the letter Vav is connected specifically to, drawing from an upper sphere to a lower, which is the shape of the letter Vav itself. And for some reason, which we're going to discuss right now, it says it 15 words. Ve'yatzi, ve'nochon, ve'kayam, ve'yosha, ve'nemon, ve'ohol, ve'chovev, ve'nechman, ve'noim, ve'noir, ve'adir, umesukon, umekubal, those are all Vavs, ve'tov, ve'yafe, 15 words with a Vav. So what's this game of 15 Vavs? All right. So we're going to leave that question hanging in the air. And now we're going to go backwards to the first bookmark that you have closest to this, which is page 32. And the last word on page 32 is hallelujah. I don't want to say the word itself because it's God's name, which means praised is God. Hallelujah is praise, and then yud and a hey. Numeric value 15. Chochmah bina. Now let's turn page. This is a sequence of chapters till the end of Psalms.
What is 15?
15 is Yud and Hey, which is Chochmah and Bina, which we're going to talk about. Yes? Okay. So now, let us go to page 33. Now, and we see the paragraph begins, the same word, praise 15, hallelujah, Yud, Hey, praise Yud and Hey. And it ends with that word. And the next chapter on page 13 begins with the word hallelujah, right? Are you on page 33? Yes? And now I want you to turn, please, to page 34, one more page. And again, the end of the paragraph, hallelujah, praise Yud-K, praise 15. The next paragraph begins and ends with the same word as does the paragraph on the bottom of the page. And now turn to page 35. And the paragraph ends with hallelujah. And then the last chapter in Psalms, which is what it's doing here, doing the last chapters, begins and ends with praise, Yud-K 15. So, what's that all about? King David is playing games. He's just trying to be poetic, or he couldn't think of any. He had writer's block that day. Well, of course not. So now there's something else. In the Beit HaMikdash, we've mentioned this before, and we mentioned these in the sermon. Of course, as I said, we're doing this on a whole different level. And let's remember what I'm saying now. This is about singing. Singing, the choir in the temple, they stood on 15 steps, like a semicircle, 15 steps. And singing, which would be which of the sefirot? It would be harmony. Tiferet, artistic beauty. Specifically, 15. Now you realize that it means, 15 means the combination of yud and hey, the combination of Chochmah and Bina, right? So there's 15 steps. Now, what we didn't open up, because it's just going to take too long, but we could open the Tehillim, and we could see 15 chapters, most of them are short, that are called Shir Lama'alot or Shir HaMa'alot, the song of the ascents, they call it. So when you say ascents, which normal person talks about ascents in his daily living? They don't. Shir HaMa'alot means the song of the steps. Ma'alot, steps. So his 15 songs about the 15 steps where the choir stood and sang every single day, 7 days a week. They sang to God. 15 again. So now we come to the story of the flood. And this is where I didn't bring in the Chumashim. I could have, but I decided not to. Because, whatever. And the whole world is covered with the flood waters. That's what the Torah tells us. Then there's a new sentence. You'll have to trust me. I showed this during the sermon a few weeks ago. And then it says that the waters covered 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Why 15? What's wrong with 19? Or 3? Or 1? Like, what for? Why 15? Especially when in the Chumash, where everything is so particular, this is God's wisdom after all, and there's a whole sentence just to tell us the 15. So what's 15 about? So now I'm going to ask you, please, to take a look at the map of the 10 Sefirot. We're going to spend a little bit of time on it right now. And this adds even more to something you've heard me say and will hear me say countless times, that numeric values, which many people love them, and many people say, what do they prove, gematriot? And I say that a gematria is simply a product of an existing connection, and we're going to see it right now. So now let's take a look at Chochmah. Chochmah is the spark, the seminal concept, the creativity flash, which means that in a singular flash of insight, you have all of the components. Well, we know all of the components. How many components? 10. That's everything, is 10, the 10 components. So therefore, Yud, which is the smallest letter, represents the spark, which contains in it all 10 aspects. But now we come to something which is a question. We are taught in the Kabbalah that the letter He either represents Bina or Malchut. In God's name, you have two letters He. The first letter He represents Bina, and the second He represents Malchut. And in a simplified explanation, they say because He is expansion. So I could say that He is expansion very simply by saying that He is a letter that simply describes breath. When you speak, without sound, you have He, you have breath. Now, we're not going to talk today about the shape, because that's going to get us into the letter He, which we actually covered a long time ago. But we are going to talk about the fact that it's a numeric value of 5. So let's understand why He is expansion. Because we know very well that within Bina, within reasoning, within analysis and deduction and conceptual development, there are all of the other 10 Sefirot. So for example, if you want to say, what's the kernel of the reasoning? You're saying, what's the Chochmah within the Bina? Right? And so on and so forth. We've done that many times. So what I'd like to show you now is what are the 5 levels that are within Bina, that are dominant within Bina, 5 of its 10, which make Bina into expansion. And to this, I'd like you to skip ahead on the other handout, if you just give her a second, the newer handout, where I wrote in there, I wrote Chesed, Scope, Netzach, Intensity. Gvura, Definition, Hod, Flexibility, Tiferet, Intangible. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend as if we're not talking about Bina, but we will show that we are. And we're going to just talk about these 5, actually. If you look at the Sefirot, you'll see Chesed, Netzach on one side, Gvura, Hod on the other side, and dead center is Tiferet. So now, what is Chesed? Chesed is generosity, which means flow without stop. So any entity that you want to think of, whether it's a concept or an emotion, you can say, you can find another word related to that concept and ask the question, how far does this go if it just keeps on going? So, for example, let's say I explain a certain concept of, let's say, relativity, which I'm not going to get into, and I won't pretend that I could. So you might say, how far does the concept of relativity go? I'll just say one thing, not because I'm saying it, but because Einstein himself wrote this in trying to point out what they are trying to accomplish with the theory of relativity. He writes, and I used to remember the page, I don't right now, maybe it's page 28, I don't remember, in the newer editions. He basically writes, you know, once upon a time there was this whole business, does the sun go around the world go around the sun, and Galileo, he gave the church a slap in the face, and he went on to point out that really we're going around the sun, and they said the sun is going around the world, a whole to-do. So Einstein says that what if we could say that relativity will show us that saying that the sun goes around the world and saying that the world goes around the sun are equally valid. Okay? So what's my point here? My point is you have a concept, it's called relativity. And if you take it nonstop, how far could it go? Could it go to everything? Well, that's his idea. It could go to everything, relativity. Even to this, two bodies in motion, which is stationary, which is motion. Are they both in motion? And he's basically saying it's all valid. I know they don't teach you that in school, because this is my commentary, because they're afraid to undo the slap in the face that Galileo gave to religion. That's my personal commentary. Back to our subject. So in other words, chesed, generosity, outflow, yes? And with that concept, I say, so what is the scope? How far does it go? Netzach, and this is a very important point, Netzach, which is about being unstoppable, it's really a component of chesed, if you think about it. Because generosity, we say generosity, how far? No stopping. Generosity without stopping. So in essence, if you extract from chesed the unstoppable component, you get Netzach. So really, Netzach is a component. If you want to say a derivative, okay, we could say that. Netzach is really a component of chesed. So when you, for example, talk about a concept, in the concept, you can say the expansiveness of this concept is number one, its scope. Its scope, in other words, how far does it reach? And how intense is its scope? So therefore, the chesed and netzach within the reasoning, within Bino, is pure expansion, just expansion. But now let's go to the other side. When you're in the world of reasoning, you are talking about a specific, are you not? We were speaking about the word relativity. Well, relativity is not chopped liver, and it's not flowers, it's relativity. So therefore, within the expansion, if you want to know what you're really speaking about, because you have to be within the world of reasoning, there has to be definition. In this case, it's relativity. Now, definition, if you're not careful, can become intransigence, meaning to say there's no relationship between, let's say, our business, this is how we operate, and we operate like a machine. Well, if you operate that way, then you have no use for human resources. You see what I'm saying? Right? All of a sudden, you're going to treat the business like a machine, and you're forgetting a reality that it's made up of components that need to speak to each other. You have a brain that needs to speak to the lungs, that needs to speak to the heart, they need to speak to each other, and they need to work together, and they has to work together with all sorts of other things, with a spleen, with nervous systems, and so on. In other words, if you have a transmission, oh, we're just about transmissions, we're just about engines. Well, the engine and transmission had better speak to each other. It means you have to have certain flexibility. So in other words, when you're dealing with expansion, you have gevura and hod together, definition of flexibility. And if you think about it, just like I explained, that intensity is a component of scope, that chesed, and netzach is a component of chesed, flexibility is really a component of definition. Because what are you saying? That these definitions, certain definitions, they don't go together. Like fire and water, they're not going together. But the gasoline better go together with the fire. Otherwise, we're not going anywhere, you see? So the question here is, are the sefirot individual, or what was the other word you used? Or are they emerging? So what I would like to say to you is as follows. That we're going to learn soon about the spot and speckled and striped sheep and ankle-banded sheep of Yaakov, yes, in the Parsha, which in Kabbalah, there's Akudim, Nekudim, and Brudim, and Tluim as well. Akudim, Tluim, Nekudim, and Brudim. They represent, in the spiritual worlds, the possibility of every component being totally standalone, called rugged individualism. And if I knock you over, that's too bad, because business is business. And the fact, if you lose your job, you're probably going to get divorced and lose your house and end up a drunk under the bridge because of, et cetera. Who cares? Business is business, right? That's very separate. But then, if you get so gray, then what's the difference between profit and loss? There's no difference. Everything is gray. So the truth of the matter is that there is a world of rugged individualism where things are intolerable. There is a world of everything is just a soup together, and it also doesn't work. But you have to have a situation, which is what we do have in the world of repair, which is where you have some, I'll use this word, I hope I'm not using it incorrectly, some individuation, some overlapping, some emergence, some interplay. So you have all of this. In fact, it is correct to say that when the question was asked last week, and I'm elaborating on it this week, well, is it linear, is it circular, and all of that? And the answer is that it's all of the above. That's really the point. So when your question, is it individual? Yes. Is it emerging? Yes. And is there interfacing? And the answer is again, yes. And that's how we can bring opposites together, actually. Okay? All right. So, So now we've just explained how the flexibility, as I said, is really a component of the definition. You have to, if the car is going to go, it has to be able to stop as well. And sometimes you have to just touch the brakes, you know, semi, and so on. So, hey is expansion, right? We said expansion. And expansion has to have the fact that you're expanding, but you're expanding with specifics. But the truth of the matter is, there's always going to be an intangible component, meaning to say that things come together and there's just something there. So, for example, why is it that when we understand something very thoroughly, we get to a point of conviction? Because conviction is like a bridge that's projecting towards emotions. Why is that? Because the truth of the matter is, as long as everything comes from the divine, from the Almighty, there's always embedded and intangible. And soon we're going to, as a matter of fact, right now, I'm going to give you a different example of these five to explain intangible. And let's just talk about a relationship between people. So Chesed, we have a relationship, let's say, between a mother and a child. Okay? So what is the scope of that relationship? Well, a mother's going to do anything for the kid. Anything, right? They'll run in front of a car to save their kid, jump into the water to save their kid. So you see that? Generosity is just going. And how intense? Well, there's no end to the intensity. But at the same time, in the relationship from the mother to the child, the mother is really paying attention. Well, now we do it like this, and now we do it like that. Now is bedtime, and now is bath time. Now we go to the potty. Now you say like this. Now you be silent. Now you don't correct. Now you do correct, and so on and so forth. And, of course, within you have flexibility. And within that relationship, there is, of course, the intangible component. Because how do you explain? There's a song in Yiddish. It's called Mein Yiddish Mama, My Jewish Mother. And I think it's fair to say that the upshot of the whole song is it's attempting to express the best way we know to express the intangible is through art, literally. So through an artistic piece of music that became a classic, Mein Yiddish Mama, it's attempting to express the intangible relationship between a mother and a child. All right, so now we understand that there are these five elements to expansion, right axis, left axis, and the center point, which is the intangible. So where does that take us? Well, if Yud is Chochmah, then the expansion of Bina reasoning is primarily these five elements. Because it's primarily these five elements. So now we talk about the number 15, and we have a relationship with the Almighty. So if we're going to describe a relationship with the Almighty, that we can't really reach out for it, because how could you reach God? What we could do instead is to open ourselves up to the relationship. And that, you'll notice, is the Sefirah of Hod. Hod, which is opening yourself up. How much? No end of opening up. So when we want to express that we're open to our relationship with the Almighty, just open, we're going to use the number 15. So when we want to say about God's truth, acknowledge, we're going to use 15 words. When we're going to sing to God, we're going to have 15 steps. And therefore, the songs about the singing on those steps is also 15 songs, Shir HaMaalot, 15 of them. And when we praise God's greatness, that just to be open to it, we say praise, Hallu, Yud, and Hey. You see? So Yud has within it the kernel and the expansion. But when someone, you'll excuse my French, when somebody says to somebody very close to them, like a teenager to a parent, and they tell them, I'll be kind, and they say, bug off, but I really mean some other words, right? So that is really breaching the relationship, which at its core is intangible. The world had to be immersed in a mikveh. We've explained mikveh on other occasions, and it's not for now. But the Almighty wants to purify not only as far as we could reach the highest mountain. He wants to purify our being open to what is unreachable. In other words, the intangible of this expansive relationship that we can only experience by being open. And they instead closed it, and they said, bug off to God, basically. So God says the waters have to be 15 cubits above the mountains. We have to purify that aspect of the relationship. So here is the thing. If we want to analyze any relationship, we could think about these five components always. I just gave an example from a mother to a child, and we can always think of it this way. And not only that, if I want to ask myself, so how am I doing in my relationship with, and you finish off that sentence, with whomever. So I can ask myself that question. Okay, what is the scope of this relationship? How far does it go? And how intense, which is a subcategory. And what is it about? The definition. And where's my flexibility? And do I sense an intangible component? That's a deep, deep question. And if I can't answer one of those, then I may ask myself, well, why can't I answer it? And that's a very stark look in the mirror, right? So therefore, the letter Hey is expansion. Now, I just want to say that God said to Noach, Boel Ateva, enter the ark. And the Baal Shem Tov says, it means you should enter into the words of Torah, the words of prayer. What does that mean? It means when you study words of Torah, well, we'll start off with prayer, which, because we looked at things in the Siddur. We looked at things in the Siddur, and we said, wow, what is this really all about? In other words, if I wanted to meditate on these 15 synonyms, like, what is this all about? Oh, now I have an understanding, at least even without the individual meaning of each word, but I understand the number 15, that there's a relationship, that there's the kernel of the relationship and its expansion. That's 15. That's the first half of God's name. So I understand what we say over and over again, because I want to be totally open to you. I want to be totally open to you. And now, what about words of Torah? So in our Siddur, we have words, and they come from the prophets, and they're on page 35, actually. On page 35. And I have written those words on the handout, so I'm just going to show you where they are. Actually, I'm sorry, it's on page 36, actually. Top of page 36. And we say these words from the prophet Nehemiah each day. Top line, At Hashem Elokim, you are God whose name is Yud Nehe Nevav Nehe, even though they put two yuds. And I just want to interject here that it's not clear when it began a practice in printing or writing, I'm not sure. When began the practice of having two yuds? There are certain suggestions, some of which make a bit of sense, which we've actually discussed. But I just want to say two yuds means God's name with yud and hey and vav and hey. That's all I want to say. Because we're talking about yud and hey, right? The first two letters of God's name. And then we say ha'alakim, which is God, as he is activating nature. Okay? Whereas the first name is as God is past, present, future, you know, this above nature. Asher b'charta ba'avram, you chose Avram. V'otzeito, you took him out me'ur kasdim, from Ur kasdim. V'samta shmon, you set his name to be Avraham. What does that mean? You added the letter hey. Oh, there's that letter hey again. Which hey is the hey in Avram? Is it the hey of Bina, the expansion of intellect, or the hey of Malchut, the expansion of transmission? Well, in the mystical teachings, it is relating to both of them. In the Chumash, and we've looked at this before, so I won't make you open up the Chumash, I won't bring in the Chumashim, that when it talks about the story of creation, first it starts off in the beginning, 6 days and all that, and then it begins to retell the story with other additional components, and it says, Eile told it at Shemayim Varetz, this is the chronology of the heavens and the earth, Behibar Om, when he created them. Now you look on the handout right in the center, the second line in the Hebrew is the quote I just read. Right? The first line is what I just showed you in the Siddur. So you don't need to look at the Siddur because you have it now on the page in front of you. It says, this is the chronology of heaven and earth, Behibar Om, and I put in what's called superscript. Superscript means basically a small hay up there. Yes? Because in the Sefer Torah, that's what you do. You put a small hay up there. Behibar Om. So what's that hay all about? Well, it has many, many meanings. Behibar Om has the same letters as Ba'avraham, which I've put in italicized. Right? You just rearrange the letters, Ba'avraham. But the Kabbalah also tells us that Behibar Om should be read also Behe, with the letter Hey, Bar Om, he created them. What do you mean with the letter Hey? Well, now you know. Hey is expansion. Which expansion? It's the expansion of the intellect, and it's expansion of Malchut, of the actual transmission, which means God's acting of creating the world, which he did through speech, which happens to be Malchut, right? So, Behi Bar Om. So what is all this business about? God created the world with a Hey, and therefore it's Avraham, and God added the Hey to Avraham's name. Like, why was that necessary? Why did he change his name at the time of circumcision? You see, now we're getting to the sermon of Lech Lecha and the circumcision of Vayera. I don't expect you to remember the sermons I gave on Shabbat, but it was in very concrete words. And now we're seeing how these concrete ideas, they come from the mystical. And that's the whole point here. When you talk about accurately poised, I said earlier, is to see how all components interplay in all of the ways that we've spoken about, right? So what is the letter Hey? What does it mean? It means as follows. Avram, he is searching God. The Rambam writes, not all opinions maintain this, but the Rambam writes that Avram himself was an idolater in the beginning. The Rambam also writes, which is something that is not a contradiction to what you may have heard, that at age 40, he came to full recognition of God. But you learned he started at age 3. Yeah, that's true. He started his idea that there is a God in the world at age 3, and he came to a complete understanding at age 40, ben arboim lebina, at age 40 for bina, for reasoning, understanding. Okay, so the point is that Avram was searching for God, just like hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews all over the world are searching for God today. And he reached as much as he could reach. So now God says to him, listen, I want you to be, and you've heard this last week in Shul, I want you to be Mr. Impossible. How could I be Mr. Impossible? Only God is perfect. How could I be impossible? God says to him, walk before me and be perfect. I'm combining the two sermons of last week and 2 weeks ago. How could that be? God says, you are going to do something, circumcision, which creates zero obstruction, also known as total openness. Can I remind you of something I said way back about Lag BaOmer? What is the Sefira of the day of Lag BaOmer, the teachings of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, his yahrzeit? It's Hod Shebehod, which is appreciation of appreciation, acknowledgement, submission, acceptance. How much acceptance? Total. Total acceptance, so that the divine can go within the mortal me and I can be Mr. Impossible. That's why the Jews never disappear, because we become Mr. Impossible. God says, I'm going to give you a hey to your name, because your purpose is not just to try and understand for yourself that there is a God in the world and you'll tell some people. I want your primary goal in life to be to say it, and I'm going to say these words, which may sound irreverent. I used them yesterday in the class, and spray it to the world. And that's a way of saying generosity without end. Just plaster it everywhere that there is a God in the world. So the way you would do that is, number one, I'm giving you the letter hey in your name, because hey is expansion. So what is the scope of your mission? Remember those five, the letter hey? What's the scope? What's the intensity of your mission? Well, there's no end. The farthest reaches of the world, of the universe. But it does have a definition. And in order to do it, you got to be flexible. If you're so rigid, you're not going to speak to this one. Well, then you're not going to get the message to everyone. And of course, there's an intangible component. We're talking about coexistence of a contradiction of godliness in this world. We're talking about living Mr. Impossible. You see how it all comes together now, you see? So therefore, I'm putting the letter hey. And therefore, last week's sermon, therefore circumcision, there's no obstruction from one generation to the next. And therefore, as we shall soon see in yesterday's class, Sarah is now carrying Yitzchak. We have to focus on definition now. See, before that, Avraham, you're all about chesed. You're all about spraying it everywhere. Everywhere in the whole world, there is a God in the world. So I'm going to skip out what I put certain letters, milmala, lamata, lamata, lamala, etc. I'm going to skip that out, and I'm going to go further down the page, where we have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which we have explained as chesed is Avraham. You were speaking about it before, and that's why I told you to wait. We're going to talk about it. Yitzchak is firmness, and Yaakov is harmony, coexistence of the two. And then we have Yosef and Moshe, which we're going to talk about just in a moment. So now we understand that if we're going to be accurately poised, we have to understand that there are times when we have to be Avraham. We just got to get the message out there. And there are times when we have to be Yitzchak. What's Yitzchak? You have to be firm. In other words, I get emails and phone calls all the time. And I'll choose just one segment of the population who calls. People are practicing Christians who want to come here to the classes and to services. Well, once Yitzchak was in the womb of Sarah, in other words, there's going to be a definite destiny, someone who's going to be the standard bearer of the intangible for the world, that there is God in the world, then there has to be a Yitzchak, there has to be some definition. You cannot only have universality, there has to be particularism as well. You see how it's all coming together, right? There has to be particularism as well. There has to be Yitzchak. So, yes, do we have a message for the non-Jews? We do. But what we're not going to do is have non-Jewish people sit around this table, learn about the Chumash so they can go discuss it in church and how their Lord is their Savior because they heard it from the rabbi. Right? We have to be careful. So there has to be a Yitzchak. And therefore, Yitzchak does not leave the land of Israel. He stays in a holy place. But just being particular is also no good. Just living in a ghetto is not the purpose. What is the real purpose? The purpose is a coexistence of the two. And there's a child called Yaakov. And what is Yaakov? So Yaakov has a very, very difficult life. And nevertheless, you know what he produces? 12 tzaddikim, the 12 tribes of Israel. Why 12? That's another, it's another whole class itself. But he produces basically the 12 tribes of the Jewish people. And he does travel out of Israel. And he has to deal with Lavan, with all of the swindling. So he's dealing with the real world. So he says to Lavan, you know, he's got to be, Yaakov is called Yaakov Ish Tom. Tom means without flaw. Tom also means simple. We've discussed this word many times, Tom, and we probably will many times because there's no word in English that really gets it. And nevertheless, when it comes to Lavan, and Lavan is all this trickery, basically Lavan is saying business is business, and if I can, I won't say the word they use, you, then I will. Because that's really what, you know, that's the meaning of business is business, right? I mean, if I tell you that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send you 10 pallets of this and this, but I didn't tell you that instead of having 50 boxes per pallet, there's going to be 48 boxes per pallet, right? And if you don't count it, you know, if you do count it, I'll say, whoops, and we'll send another pallet. But if you don't, if you miss it, then I'm going to make more profit, you know? So in other words, if I'm going to be Lavan, so Yaakov says by his actions to Lavan, listen, you want to play that game? I can play that game too, right? In fact, Yaakov can even put on the furry skins to pretend he's Esav. You see that? So you have the Chesed and the Gvura coming together, and you have Yaakov. Now you have something where you don't have a Yishmael, you don't have a son who's something else, you don't have an Esav, but you have only 12 tribes. They're all righteous. But even then, now that you have 12 tribes, you have the coming together of Tiferet. And let us remember right now that Netzach and Hod are subcategories. They are within Chesed and Gevura. So really, you could say in general terms, what comes after Tiferet? Yesod. What is Yesod? Remember, this is what I said at the outset. Why do we have to go through all of this for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks before we can talk about Yesod itself? Because we need to understand that there's the individual Sefirot and there's how they come together. This is how they emerge from each other. All of the questions that have happened today and last week, previous questions, all of those questions have been exactly on the mark, if you think about it, every single one of them. And I've said, this is huge, because the truth is, this means that you really get it. So now, when we understand all of that, now we come to the meaning of accurately poised to transmit. You have 12 tribes, but there's one son. And he says, yeah, we live in the real world and all of that, and we're all the holy people, but let me tell you about being accurately poised to transmit. It means that you can be a son that your father loves and he makes him a special coat, but you can be thrown into a pit and you remain righteous. And you become a slave and remain righteous. And you can have a powerful woman tempt you when no one's around. And the world could be yours. And you stay righteous. And then you're in prison and you stay righteous. And the world is not fair. You didn't do anything. All you did is you stuck with God. So that's what God does. He throws me into Siberia for 10 years. Right? Many Jewish people could have said that. And I just want to say this because this is not about me. Because every one of us, I'm telling you, every one of you have ancestors like this. If my Zeta would have said, God, I, under the nose of the communists, I kept the Yecheda going. Now you throw me into Siberia, I'm throwing the whole thing out. If my Zeta would have said that, I would not be standing here. And my father wouldn't be the same person he is. He'd be like all the other communists who disappeared just within those few short years. Right? So Yosef was in prison and he still remains with God. Now he becomes the most powerful person next to Pharaoh. He literally becomes the prime minister, the president, take your pick, of a superpower, really, which is what Egypt was at the time. And of course, and he remains righteous. He remains righteous. At the very end, you know, his brothers come and they make up this fabrication of a story because they're afraid that now that Yaakov has passed away, he's going to take revenge. And he says, what are you talking about? This is all God's handiwork. I didn't, you know, the reason I'm here is because God made it happen. I'm blaming, it's just blame God. All of the good things, the fact that I could feed you, blame God. It has nothing to do with me. How could you suspect me of this thing called revenge? You see? So that's where you have accurately poised to transmit. What happens next? The Jewish people are in the crucible of Egypt, and there emerges the one who transmits God's wisdom. His name is Moshe. Moshe is therefore Malchut. He's transmitting God's word, right? The Ten Commandments, the Jewish people said, we're going to die by listening to the Ten Commandments. Moshe, you speak to us. And that's what he did. He spoke God's word. There was no prophet, a Navi, which means to express with your lips, to articulate with your lips. That's what the word Nivs Fasayim, that's what it means. Moshe is the Navi of all, he's the prophet of all prophets, right? Malchut. So now, you may know that there's certain guests in the holiday of Sukkot, such the souls of our greats who come to visit us in the Sukkah. On the first day of Sukkot, it's Avraham. On the second day of Sukkot, it is Yitzchak. On the third day, it is Yaakov. And who is it on the fourth day? Yosef. And who is it on the fifth day? Moshe. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Dovin, and Shlomo. Right? You see that? So now, the name Yosef corresponds to Yesod, because that's accurately poised to transmit. I would like to now tell you about someone whose name was Yosef. And the Rebbe explained many times, and then I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit, that his sphere was Yesod, which tells you something about you and me, as you're going to hear right now. The previous Rebbe, his name was Yosef Yitzchak. Says the Rebbe, his sphere is the sphere of Yesod. What does that mean? So now let me take you on a little bit of a journey. Let's take a look at the 10 Sefirot, because we're talking about the transmission of the light of the hidden wisdom in the form of Chassidut, and it goes through this component. Take a look at your handout with the 10 Sefirot, and we go to the first one, which is Keter, all-permeating super-consciousness. And then, at the end, it says, drive and will and faith and bliss. Okay? So really Keter, which we studied Keter extensively, and we can't go there now, but basically there's an upper part to Keter and a lower part to Keter. And Keter is the two leaders of the general Hasidic movement, the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid of Mezrich. You see that? And now, after they passed away, the students decided we're going to spread all over Europe to spread this teaching. And all of the Hasidim, they went to different, all of these of the Maggid went to different places, and they taught Hasidut generally, primarily in the form of emotional service. In other words, emotion-heavy service of God. I have on another occasion shown you the difference even is expressed in their songs, just because that's what the composers were into. Right? I showed you how the Gerim music is marching. I won't go over the whole thing right now. But specifically, I believe it was the Maggid or the Hasidim, they asked the Alter Rebbe, who was from Lithuania, from that whole area, where there's tremendous scholarship, and he says, you be there. And what did he teach? He taught that, yes, of course, we have to have an emotional charge, and it has to be directed with the intellect. By Chochma bin Adat, called Chabad. That's what it is. That's what the movement is, Chabad. So all of Chassidut at its kernel in Chassidut that we understand, you can find it in the teachings of the first Rebbe, of the Alter Rebbe. His Sefira was Chochma. He had a son who was the second Rebbe. And this second Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, Rabbi Dov Ber, his Chassidus is so deep, so elaborate, so intense. His Chassidim had a hard time understanding it initially. And there's one of his books, it's called Imre Bina. Who understands Imre Bina today? I don't know if anybody understands it. It's so deep. His Sefira was Bina. Reasoning, right? Analysis, deduction, concept development. Talk about expansion of the intellectual understanding of Chassidut. That was the second Rebbe. And along came the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe. And then the Hasidim were in for a surprise because he incorporated the revealed and the mystical together. In other words, he could say a sentence, and the beginning of the sentence is from the revealed part, and the second part of the sentence is from the mystical, and then there's a medrash, and there's gematria. And he wrote so much. This is Da'at, conviction, it's coming together. So much so that if I can call your attention here for a second, I know that you can't see it from where you're sitting, but on this shelf, I've pointed it to it so many times. This set of blue books, which has taken the teachings of the Tzemach Tzedek and put them in encyclopedia form, has become, I am telling you, the foundation of most of what I am teaching you in this class, because I am learning myself, as I have explained numerous times, and in many other classes, I say it comes from the Tzemach Tzedek, because you open the Tzemach, and it's like, wow, and it just brings it together. And I just would like to say that the Tzemach Tzedek had a descendant, our Rebbe, direct descendant, who's named after him, whose wife was named after his wife, okay? And you see a lot of similarities, which we're going to get to very, very soon. So you're seeing that Chochma bin Adat, the first three Rebbes. Now, who said this? Chassidim, no. I do not remember if it was the previous Rebbe who pointed this out or his father. I think it was the previous Rebbe who pointed how they correspond to the Sefirot. Now, the next two Rebbes, and this is not mentioned a lot, but it is mentioned in one place. We're going to skip Tiferet for a minute. You shall soon see. And we're going to go to Netzach and Hod. Remember that Netzach is the infinite aspect within Chesed. We've said that many times. Generosity, the fact that it's unending, that's only because God is not finite. So endurance and unstoppable and all of those things, eternity, that victory is already assured, is a component of the Chesed unstoppable. And you had the fourth Rebbe, and his motto was L'chatchila Ariba. The closest thing I could say in a phrase in English is over the top, meaning to say, we don't operate, let's first analyze what's the Jewish world about. Let's get together. We're going to make like a whole business model of how we're going to teach Yiddishkeit to the world. No, we're going to take people very green out of yeshiva. What do they know about the real world? We're going to throw them in every continent and tell them, just go for it. Be an unstoppable power to do what Avraham did to spread Yiddishkeit. So right after the war, whether it's in Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, the East Coast of the United States, Los Angeles, what did they have for Yiddishkeit? Not 750,000 Jews with everything Jewish on every level that you want today. They had nothing. When Rabbi Shlomo Kunin got there, and he was not the first one to go there, he was told, and he writes about this in the book for the 13th year, he was told by all of his donors, he says, you're not going to last. Many rabbis came, tried, they left. Look at it today. How many hundreds of Chabad houses are there in California today, and so on and so forth. So that idea that the world says, we're going to figure it out, and if we can't, then we're going to push even harder. No. Says the fourth Rebbe, L'chatchila Rebbe, the first thing is you just go. In other words, fire, ready, aim. Not ready, aim, fire. Ready, you're ready. So just go, fire, and then aim. Yes, you make mistakes. Yes, and it's not easy to acknowledge that. Guess what? Only God is perfect. Just fire, and then you'll aim. And that is what has happened. That drive continued. And along came his successor, the fifth Rebbe, Rabbi Shalom Dovber. And what he did is he took the teachings of Hasidut and explained them in such a way that we can take these ideas. In other words, if I were to only learn the Chassidus of the Tzemach Tzedek, or only learn the Chassidus of the second Rebbe, which I don't because it's just way over my head. I don't even try, okay? So then I wouldn't be able to put it into words. Who taught how to put it into words? The Rebbe Rashab, he taught it that we should be able to understand, that anyone listening should understand. So he had certain talks that he gave Chassidus over many years. Tov Reish Samach Vav, that's a book that's very thick. It's Hasidic discourses over many years. Ayin Beis, which is three volumes, thick volumes. And not only that, for the first time he established a yeshiva that is specifically going to study not just the revealed parts. The yeshiva is going to teach mysticism as well, the Chabad yeshivas. In other words, we got to go out there and teach it to the world. So we have to be able to explain it for people to understand it. We have to be able to have all of the components. So therefore, his sphere is Hod, which is, of course, the infinite component of Gevura, of firmness. Because within firmness, the fact that you're appreciating can be flexible and that it can be interplay. And therefore, you can say hello to everybody and connect with them, not just spray it, which is what Avram did. We know Avram had many, I'm almost done because I'm looking at the time, had many, many followers. But what happened to them? They all disappeared. Because at that point, all Avram could do was spray it everywhere. But hod is where you connect and the person intakes it, right? Hod. And then what happened? Eager, committed, and accurately poised to connect. Along came the sixth Rebbe. His name was Yosef, the sphere of Yesod, the sphere that we're learning. And what happened? Before his father died, his father called him in and told him, he said, I see dark clouds. In other words, communism is coming. He didn't say communism. He says, I see dark clouds, and there's going to be terrible times, and it's going to last for maybe, I think he said, 10, 20, 30 years, or 70 years. But darkness cannot last forever. And you are going to have to go through self-sacrifice to keep the flame of Yiddishkeit burning. In other words, just like Yesod, which has in it, on the one hand, the unstoppable of Netzach, the appreciation of who you are speaking to, so that you can project the unstoppable. Everything is accurately poised. So when he was in the Soviet Union, that's exactly what he did. He was sentenced to death. By a miracle, he got out, but he was sentenced to death. And there were, I used to say 400 schools, but actually I found out that he had more than 600 over the entire Soviet Union, from west to east. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. All these chedorim, as I said, my father studied in them as well. That's not our story today. But the point is, and then he comes to the United States. A whole different world, a world of freedom, world of, you know, everything's open. And he teaches, we've got to reach out to people. He already starts sending the people to those places that I said, Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, East Coast, to Montreal. Yiddishkeit wasn't like it is today. To Australia. And of course to England, where I'm from. And he has a son-in-law who's a direct descendant of the third Rebbe, Dat, right? His name, and has the same name. And marries his daughter, the previous Rebbe's daughter, who was named after, I mean, the Rebbe was named after the Tzemach Tzedek, and his wife was named after the Tzemach Tzedek's wife. And what happens? And the Rebbe, all the time, he says, this is what the previous Rebbe has asked me to do. This is what the previous Rebbe wants. The transmission to the world. I mean, just think about what's happening. That we take the deepest ideas of the Baal Shem Tov with the spark of the Alter Rebbe, with the expansiveness, with everything that we've just said, and we spread it to the whole world. The very first Jewish website before the web was even built, it was called Lubanet. It was then all like characters, DOS. I forgot even what it was called then. The precursor before email, or whatever it was. The very first Jewish such thing was called Lubanet. And it was Chabad, that's what it was. We came to Fort Worth, Texas, I must tell you, in 93. This is before the web, that's right. And we meet some people there. And they're connected to Rabbi Kazan Oliver Shalom, the one who founded it in New York. Through Lubanet, some Jews in Fort Worth, Texas are learning about Yiddishkeit. Well, spread the word. I remember in 1962, so Tanya on the radio, the rest of the Jewish world said, that's treif. Radio is treif. By the time cable came around, so then Fabringen started being on cable. Then, of course, it goes without saying, internet today. So the idea of transmission. So now we understand Yesod, which we are now going to learn, not next week, because next week I'm in New York at the Kinnus, but this is where everything comes together, everything can interplay, and it can be accurately poised and eager and unstoppable. That is going to be the sphere of Yesod. And eventually we'll come to Machut. Okay? Thank you.